Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah Ministries is a ministry dedicated to carrying out two things as given by our Lord and under His commission. Number one, taking His message of salvation and redemption. Taking Habeser Hashel Yeshua HaMashiach, which is the Hebrew phrase for the gospel of Jesus Christ, back to the people and land from whence it came, the Jewish people of Israel, in accordance with the divine order of evangelism laid out in Romans 1:16, stating the gospel is to go to the Jew first. And secondly, we are committed to teaching the Hebraic background and roots of the Christian faith to the Gentile Christian. Today we continue our great subject of the marvelous Messiah, a detailed study and analysis of the major messianic prophecies of the Bible. And for some time now we've been studying two names that are given to the Messiah in the prophetic scriptures of the Word. Two names that denote the Messiah would have two natures. First of all, He would be God in the flesh. He would be divine, hence the term Son of God. We've already looked at that name, and now we are currently looking and studying His human nature under the messianic term Son of Man. And we've spent longer time on this second messianic name for Messiah, Jesus. And that's because His humanity takes up so much of the biblical text. Not to say that that in any way diminishes or places less priority on His deity as Son of God. Not at all. But because of the volume of the contents of Scripture, specifically and obviously, of course, in the Gospels, so much attention is paid to the Messiah's humanity. So that's why we are spending more time looking at Messiah as Son of Man. He would be fully human. And now let us look at the sufferings of the Son of Man, the sufferings that Messiah would endure. The prophets foretold that He would suffer greatly, and these sufferings would not be due to wrong that He committed or to an offense He did against God. No, these sufferings would be vicarious, substitutionary, and redemptive. That is, the Messiah's sufferings leading to His atoning death would be for the benefit and redemption of others, namely guilty sinners. And for the Messiah to do this, He Himself would have to be free of guilt, therefore free of sin. He would be our sinless substitute. Such prophetic texts about Messiah, particularly Isaiah 53, clearly bear this out. So the Messiah would not suffer for Himself, but would suffer for others. And in a profound and inscrutable way, our sufferings as sinners would be laid upon Him. Our pain, our sins, our sorrows would be placed upon Him. And in taking all of our sins upon Himself and receiving the wrath of God for them, He would fully satisfy the just demand for punishment due those sins by God. He would satisfy God's just demands for punishment of those sins, the result leading to redemption and deliverance Now let us look at the cause and nature of the redemptive sufferings and sorrows of Jesus the Messiah, as revealed in the prophetic scriptures. First, Herbert Locke here, in his great magnum opus, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible, quotes a somewhat well-known saying, which states, "To have suffered much is like knowing many languages. You have learnt to understand all and to make yourself intelligible to all." That's true. Suffering is a universal language understood by all human beings living throughout the earth. It is not confined or limited to language barriers, socioeconomic status, or one's level of intelligence or experience. We have all suffered. It is the common lot of humanity to suffer. And so therefore, since the Savior suffered more than any other of the sons of Adam, He therefore understands completely a suffering humanity, having suffered for humanity. And so because of this, He patiently listens to all those who are willing to call upon Him out of their suffering, and He can match their suffering with His consummate suffering. And from that identification, He is able to bear our suffering, our sorrows, our sins, as our great mediator and high priest before Holy God. In first century Israel, the idea of a suffering Messiah was accepted by some in the rabbinic community and by the common people of Israel. In fact, when you go back to the ancient biblical commentaries and copies of the books of the Old Testament themselves, found in the Qumran community in the Dead Sea region of Israel, you will note that the people there who wrote these things, they were called the Essenes, believed in a suffering Messiah. The Qumran community, who went on to produce the Dead Sea Scrolls, existed some 150 years to 100 years before the birth of Jesus. They indicate in their theological writings a belief in a suffering Messiah. That was recently discovered in the mid-1990s. They liken the Messiah to a priest, the high priest, being pierced and suffering death. Sound familiar? As I like to always say, yes, because the prophets themselves foretold, namely Psalm 22 and Zechariah the prophet, both foretold that Messiah would be pierced through. And we must add Isaiah 53. He would be pierced through for the sins of others. So the idea and the acceptance of a suffering Messiah, though not universally accepted or believed in first century Israel during the time of Yeshua, was certainly well known and believed by some. Now, since the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament do in fact predict that the Messiah would come and suffer for the sins of the people, naturally Jesus, being the Messiah, alluded to those prophecies and said they would be fulfilled in Him, and of course the gospel accounts tell us they were historically fulfilled in Him with His sufferings and death. When Jesus the Messiah came, born in a lowly stable, in a negligible village, Bethlehem, and grew up and allowed himself to be falsely accused, verbally abused, harshly rejected, and in the end, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and killed upon a cross. Many people had doubts that he was the Messiah, because too many at that time believed that when the Messiah would come, he would come only as a triumphant king wielding militaristic victory over the enemies of Israel. At that time, it would have been the Romans. And to a certain extent, Messiah's forerunner, Yohanan HaMatbil, John the Baptist, believed this. He fully expected when the Messiah appeared that he would destroy the wicked and burn them like chaff in unquenchable fire and establish his kingdom and place the righteous redeemed in that kingdom to help him rule it over the world. That did not immediately happen. So as John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod Antipas, that wicked, vile king, the forerunner to the Messiah began wondering, is this really the Messiah, the kingdom? The king is here. Why isn't the kingdom being established? John did not understand that there was going to be a parenthesis between the first coming of Messiah in humility, suffering and death, and the second coming of Messiah in triumph, victory, with the establishment of his worldwide kingdom. That's because the church, which falls in between the first and second comings of Messiah, was a mystery not revealed to the prophets of the Old Testament. So John had no idea about this church age. And let me just say this as an aside. People who attack dispensationalism, that is the idea that Israel and the church are separate entities, the church is not Israel and Israel is not the church, and that God unfolds his plan in different economies, times, and ages. They say that people who espouse dispensationalism believe the church was some afterthought of God. No, we never have taught that. That's a baseless accusation. We say the church was planned by God from eternity past, with God the Son being the head of that church. But God chose not to reveal it to the Old Testament saints. And the last Old Testament saint to complete the Old Testament canon and introduce Messiah in the New Testament era was John the Baptist. So he didn't know about this great interim of time that would stand between the first coming of Messiah and the second coming, known as the church age, the present age, wherein God is calling out a body of people from all the nations of the world, beginning in Jerusalem, to form Messiah's church with he as the head. John didn't know this. He thought the kingdom would be immediately established and the enemies of God destroyed and overcome. And so this idea of a suffering Messiah, though John did liken Jesus to the Lamb of God, still was enough for him to wonder why Jesus had not vanquished his enemy. So John sent his followers to Jesus saying, "Is this he, or should we look for another?" Even the disciples on the Emmaus Road were caught off guard by a Messiah who would suffer and die. They told the stranger who showed up to walk with them on that road, who later on happened to be the risen Jesus, they told Jesus, "We thought it had been he who would have redeemed Israel." So they assumed that when the Messiah would come, he would save Israel and deliver them from their political enemies. They had no idea that the Messiah, his mission was so much more profound and so much more involved than just establishing a political kingdom. Although, there is a political aspect to Messiah's kingdom, and that will be fully physically and materially manifested when he returns. But his first coming involved dying, suffering and dying as an atonement for the sins of the world. So this idea of a Messiah suffering and dying, though it was known in first century Israel, it was not universally acclaimed or accepted. And these examples given by John the Baptist and the disciples on the Emmaus Road serve to prove that. But Jesus continuously throughout his 3 to 3.5 year ministry among the Jewish people in Israel told his disciples and the multitudes that he would have to suffer and die as it was written. He's told his disciples in Luke 24:46, it is necessary Messiah had to suffer. And he did. Time does not allow us, but there are much and many more passages we could delve into proving the connection between the prediction of the sufferings of Messiah and their fulfillment in the life of Yeshua. Had the scribes and Pharisees studied the prophets more closely, specifically Isaiah 53, they would have seen that the Messiah was going to be one who suffered unjustly, suffered on the behalf of others, and through that suffering would atone for the sins of Israel and the world. And in the midst of that, he would be rejected by his own people. But their eyes were blinded to this great truth from Messianic prophecy. Sadly, their eyes were blinded to the fact that Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, was fulfilling Isaiah 53. And sadly today, many in Israel, led by the rabbis still, are blinded to the fact that Isaiah 53 is clearly talking and pointing to a suffering Messiah, and that it was historically fulfilled in the things Jesus suffered. When we see how Jesus the Messiah provides a perfect model of suffering, Isaiah 53 again shows us that when he would suffer, he would not retaliate verbally, nor would he physically defend himself. He would stand there and suffer these great physical abuses and indignities in silence, just as a lamb quietly goes to the altar to be sacrificed for a blood atonement. So too the Messiah would behave with the same disposition. When Yeshua was rejected by many in Israel, led by the religious leaders and honored by few, when he was subjected to suffering, he retained perfect serenity and quietude of soul, who never murmured or complained about what was happening to him. Indeed, the Lord Jesus praised God the Father as he was going to enter into these sufferings, which is even more remarkable. How do we know this? Well, after Yeshua instituted what the church calls the Lord's Supper from the Passover celebration, as they were leaving to go to Gethsemane and Jesus was going to enter into his divine and inscrutable sufferings and death to redeem mankind, as he was about to enter into that, starting in Gethsemane, when they left the upper room, we read in Matthew 26:30, and when they, that is Jesus and his disciples, had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, sung a hymn. The Talmud tells us that the Passover is concluded with the singing of the Hallel, which means praise, and refers to Psalms 113 through 118, which is still done today. When the Passover is concluded in a Jewish home, they sing the great Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. And in these Psalms, There are certainly messianic prophecies interlaced within their contents. We can't talk about that right now. But Jesus sang these psalms knowing they pointed to Him. And He sang them at the threshold of His sufferings. And in the midst of those sufferings, He obeyed the Father. So the Lord Jesus was perfectly poised to endure suffering because He was not suffering for Himself or for some wrong He committed, like most of us who suffer. No! He suffered as our sinless substitute to redeem us. And as we have discovered, these sufferings came from a variety of sources. First, they came from His temptations. When Jesus was assaulted with temptation throughout His ministry, these temptations never once appealed or weakened Him, because though He was in the world, He was not of this world, of which Satan is its prince. We discovered earlier on in our teachings about the marvelous Messiah, when Jesus was assailed by the devil in the wilderness, Satan found nothing in Him whatsoever he could appeal to or solicit. That is because Jesus was perfect, holy, and sinless through and through. Being holy, Jesus the Messiah naturally recoiled from and could not but resist Satan and his temptations. But that's not to diminish the fact that He greatly suffered during those 40 days without food in the unsparing heat of the desert. For during that time, the Son of God fiercely battled with Satan and all the powers of hell. And in the end, He showed what He was by nature: sinless, one who could not commit sin. And yet, such a battle in His humanity left Him physically and mentally exhausted and spent. So much so that we are told by Luke and Mark, the angels came and ministered to Him. And that, my friend, shows us the extent of what Yeshua went through when He suffered. Actually, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us this of Jesus' experience being tempted of Satan 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. Suffering also came from the Lord's hostile environment. That's because the world that Jesus the Messiah came to was sinful, and one in which His people, the saints, would find tribulation and temptation if they lived a life separated and dedicated to the Lord's righteous ways. But Jesus' surroundings, though sinful they were, though corrupt and immoral, could not and did not contaminate Him. Proof of that was the fact that He healed those who were pronounced unclean. The lepers, who, according to the Torah in Leviticus, were considered to be unclean. And yet when Jesus touched them, He cleansed them, showing that He was not just some ordinary human being. Because under the law, if someone touched a leper or had contact with the leper, they were pronounced ceremonially unclean. Not so with the sinless Son of God. All those who came in contact with Him, trusting in Him and believing Him, come away cleansed. That shows us that the unclean world could not contaminate the One who cleanses all. Praise the Lord. The wicked deeds of Christ's sinful peers and contemporaries could not injure Him morally. Patiently he endured the opposition, the mistreatment, and the unwarranted challenges sinners made against him. Yes, we are told in the Scriptures Messiah was separate from sinners. But nonetheless, he came to save sinners, and in doing that, fellowshipped with them. Nevertheless, when the hour of Messiah's redemptive sufferings came, he was assaulted with foul jesting, caustic and mocking laughter, vicious lies, false accusation, unspeakable blasphemies. All of this caused him suffering. He was accused of being demon-possessed. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. In John 10, we read of the crowd who sought to take up stones to kill him. So, the Savior came to save sinners. And though we are all sinful, Jesus the Messiah never sinned. He lived above his sinful environment as God's sinless Son. Sufferings came also from the Lord's sympathy with the sinner. When the diseased woman touched Yeshua, we are told he felt power or virtue leave him. That's an interesting account given in the Gospels. Jesus felt that virtue had left him when that woman healed him with the touch of faith. This shows us right away that in all of his miraculous healings, Messiah Jesus gave part of his own being. He possessed perfect compassion for the sick, the sorrowing, and the sinful. That is because Jesus, took upon the sorrows of others as his own. Or as Isaiah the prophet puts it, he carried our sorrows. He bore our griefs and transgressions. Though Jesus in his humanity at times grew weary and tired of ministering to multitudes upon multitudes, nevertheless, his never-failing aid bore them in their difficulties and infirmities and sufferings. Sufferings that he took upon himself so that those suffering could be relieved. Messiah's sufferings also came from his profound disappointments with humanity, starting with Israel, his own people, who were groomed and prepared through the temple and sacrifices. The prophecies made about Messiah in the Scriptures, and the promises going before all of that made to the patriarchs. When he came, they did not recognize him by and large, but they bitterly rejected him. So he was no doubt disappointed in his own people, for he came unto his own, John tells us in the first chapter of his Gospel. And the tragic response was total rejection by most in Israel. He came unto his own, John tells us of Jesus. And his own, being the Jewish people of Israel, received him not. Disappointment can cause not so much physical suffering, but mental and emotional suffering, and can be intense as any form of physical suffering. And Jesus no doubt suffered emotionally when his own people, whom he loved, protected, provided for, rejected him, scorned him, and maltreated him. One perhaps can detect the feeling of disappointment when Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 6. When most of them fled, he turned to his 12 and said, "Will you go away also? Well, I see I'm out of time. We'll pick up here next time we are with you. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.